Blog Talk Radio.
That's when I another installment of the Choose to Joy broadcast, and I was able to bring my brother Rain back on the air. Rain, are you there?
I'm here.
Praise God, man. Just thank you so much for coming on, man. This is Choose to Joy broadcast. I'm Brother Eric, and this is the second day of the reality of hell. That's what we're going to title it. This is the reality of hell number two. Actually, Rain, you came up with that title, man. You know a little bit more about the gates of hell than most people do, because as we learned yesterday, that you had an experience where you almost died. But we're going to hop in that real quick. yesterday, we talked about Brother Rain, how you kind of grew up and you had one prayer that got answered by God when you was a little boy. What was that?
It was when I was fat, like in middle school, and I didn't want to be fat anymore. And so I called my mom up to pray with me in the bedroom, and we got on our knees, and I told her, I was just honest, I didn't want to be fat anymore. And she prayed with me, and I cried. I remember crying tears. And I felt him come in the room, and he's always looking to show people love, just get honest and humble themselves, and just look to him. And so I looked to him in that area of my life, and man, he just instantly changed me, and my desires for food changed, and the next thing I know, the weight just started coming off. So that was an answer to prayer.
So
that he loved me.
What I need to do is I need to get mom to come to my house. And I need a cry with tears, lay hands on me, and I need a cry with tears so my metabolism can speed up and give me a new desire for, instead of eating Captain Crunch in the morning or Cinnamon Toast Crunch, I eat a bowl of oat or some fruit or something. No, that's awesome, man. I remember you telling me about, here's a side note, Michael Jordan, when he was younger, he was the shortest person in his family. And he did the same thing you just said. He had a desire to get taller because he really loved playing sports. And he was always called like a shrimp or something. He got on his knees with his mother, and he became, I think, the tallest person in his family. Like nobody else is around 6'6". And so I don't know if that childlike faith, I don't know, they just get prayers answered, huh? I was hoping you would comment on that.
Oh, yeah, I believe it.
Moving right along. Anyway, you grow up, and you're a pretty decent kid from the world standards. I mean, you're not out there fornicating, you're not into any drugs or nothing, but you go on to the military, or you go on to the Navy, and you start hanging around the wrong people, and they kind of talk you into getting involved with the prostitute. Is that right?
Yeah. I mean, I gave into that temptation and that pressure. I believe a lot of even people, maybe even listening, the enemy has to pressure you to sin, like he pressured Eve in the garden. Then Eve pressured Adam to sin against the Lord. And so he's got no other tactic other than to come against what did God really say. Did God actually say don't eat the tree? So he gets you to compromise the word. And that's why, I mean, I really became really strong once I did come into the kingdom of getting my mind renewed to the word of God, where it would keep me free from sinning, where I would know God's will. And God's will is his word revealed to us. And that's why I really believe the importance of really, like David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And he says, how can a man, a young man, keep his way pure by living according to thy word? So, yeah, when I gave into that temptation, you know, I didn't know the tactics of the enemy. It looked like it was fun that men were having sex and that they were just, you know, they had no reverence of the Lord. You know, especially in the military today, they really don't have any. I mean, I don't even remember hearing the name Jesus my whole almost 2 years in the military, that anyone even talked about him. And so, yeah, I gave into that. And once I acted on that sin and sinned against the Lord and sinned against my body, and the Bible even talks about he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body. And so, man, it was like everything that was in her got transferred into me. And I believe the youth today don't have any, they don't know what they're getting into once they open that can up. And it takes them down into realms, as you can see how the youth are today and how, I mean, and they've got a lot more temptation than we do, you know, with the internet and just the nasty cable and just even commercials or billboards. It's all around. Everything in the natural realm really wants to pull you away from being faithful to Jesus.
Man, that's just so true. And let's clear some up while we're at it. You said yesterday that you think this lady might have AIDS. So let's clear this up. Rain,
yeah,
do you have AIDS?
No, I said HIV, but no. I mean, I'm sure they always use protection, you know. But the chances that she probably had HIV could be likely. I don't know if she did, but I did carry that condom around because out of fear that I might get some. And my condom was totally not broken, or which I was so thankful for the mercy of the Lord that that thing didn't break. And so, no, I got tested after that, and before I got released out of the military with an honorable discharge, that my blood was clean. And this was only like 20 years ago that this happened. And so since then, I've been tested. I'm totally clean. I don't have any disease, any sexually transmitted disease, and that I give all glory to God. That's the mercy of the Lord. Just to clear that up for my wife's sake, to bring peace to her mind. Oh, right.
Amen.
My conscience is clean.
And hold on a second. So you... What were you thinking? You just sinned against your body, and you started carrying the condom around?
Yeah, that whole night, and I was very drunk on beer. And, man, but anyway, I knew that my only thing that I was focused on that rest of that night was making sure I did not drop this condom. It was a used condom. My friends thought I was a nutcase, but I carried this thing all the way back to even the ship. And to examine this thing, I rinsed it off, and I made sure there was no – I mean, this is the torment that when you live in sin, the fear that it brings. And you can see that even in Adam and Eve. When they sinned against the Lord, the instant response and the sign that they were in sin was that they feared, and they started hiding themselves because they were naked. They hid themselves in the presence of the Lord. And that's what religion and sin does. It takes you – it makes you want to withdraw from God who is love and not go to him to get cleansed and washed in the blood of Jesus, where you can have a clean conscience and walk in the glory of the Lord.
Wow. Let me just say this real quick. If anybody has any questions or want to make any statements, Rain said he would be glad to answer any questions anybody got. So don't be afraid. Just hit the number one button, and I'll probably yell out the last three or four digits of your phone number to distinct that it's you who just buzzed in. Moving right along, man. So you grow up, you get out of the Navy, and then you started getting around some other people who further had an influence on your life concerning marijuana. And I remember how you were talking about how marijuana was a big part of your life. I mean, your whole life is centered around pot, weed, ganja, whatever you call it.
Yeah, it was more important to me than even having sex with girls and stuff. And so it was the only way I could function, you know, throughout the day was to be high. You know, as soon as I lost my buzz, I would start coming into a sense of the miseries of living on this planet without being under the influence of some kind of psychological enhancement, I guess we could say, with weed. And so I could tell you real quick how I got delivered from weed. Let me tell you.
Okay. Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, well, this was after I had the encounter with the blood of Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit at conversion, and I kept smoking weed, and I kept preaching to my friends, the guys that I was, you know, selling drugs and smoking drugs with, and they would come around because they knew I had the weed, and I would just preach to them all. you know, while I was hot. But I said one day I was in my parents' house and I had a new pipe and it changed colors. The more you smoke this pipe, the more it changed colors. And whenever you sell drugs, usually you pull out the best buds for yourself, for your own personal stash. And then the rest of it you look to give away and sell. And so this is all I had left, you know, was weed. I had like no money at the time. And so I said, Lord, if this is not your will for me to smoke this, you know, because I had, you know, been raised like watching that movie Friday, you know, God put marijuana weed on the earth to take advantage of it, mm-hmm. to stimulate your mind, you know. So this is
stimulate
my belief.
Your mind, man.
Yeah, stimulate your mind, man. So anyways, I was up in my parents' house and living at their house at the time, and I opened up the window up in the bedroom that I was in, and I said, Lord, if you don't want me smoking weed anymore, I'm willing to stop this. And so I hit this weed, and I blew it out the window. And, you know, like chronic smoke is whiter than cigarette smoke. You can see it more. It's more condensed, more concentrated. And so I blew it out the window, and the whole cloud went out the window. And I was expecting for the wind to blow it away where it would just be out of the room. But it formed into like a concentrated cloud, and I could see it like, you know, the I Dream of Jeannie lamp. Or something like you could see that, and it sucked back in the window, the whole cloud. And so I'm like, oh, man, I start sort of panicking. And remember, I prayed right before I smoked this. I said, Lord, if it's wrong, let me know. And so I did this two more times, and the same thing happened all three times. The whole cloud sucked right back through the window back into my bedroom. So I start panicking, flipping out. I jump in the shower to try to take a shower. I have no peace. I really believe that the Lord has left me for good. I have lost my salvation. Everything that he has just done has totally gone. You know, I'm, you know, starting to panic. I have no peace. And so I'm
right.
like, oh, no, the devils are all over me. They're tearing me up. So basically I finally say, I go to my dad. I take all this weed in this bag, and I say, Dad, I'm just so sorry. I had this up in my bedroom, and I smoked this. And he looked at it. He had never seen weed his whole life, and he started looking at it.
Oh, my God.
What is this stuff? You know, and he's like, and, you know, they were sort of naive parents in a sense. And so he said,
right.
Well, you know what you should do with it. He said, you know what you should do with it, son. And I said, yes, sir. And so I took the weed, and the Holy Spirit helped me do this, and I took it to the toilet, and I poured all the marijuana into the bowl of the toilet, and I flushed it. And once all that weed went down, and I had no money, I had nothing else but that weed. That was my life. That was like my, in a sense, my alabaster box. And so I flushed, you know, flushed this weed. And then when the last bud went down the toilet, the presence of the Lord came back on me like a cloth,
wow.
like a big cloak, like boom,
wow.
and he was back on me. And I was instantly free from my past at that moment. And I've never had another desire for weed ever again since then by the power of the Holy Spirit that was back on me. And
so you've never smoked any more pot since that day?
No, never even had a temptation, never had a craving. I mean, I could even be around it if someone is blowing it on my face. I have zero desire, which I'm not going to do, but I have zero desire for that at all because I knew the fear that it brought into my life. And God, and the only scripture I knew about it that showed me that weed wasn't for God's will for me was that 2 Timothy 1:7, that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, mm-hmm. love, and a sound mind. So it affected me from having a sound mind. So I knew instantly that was not God's will for me ever to smoke that stuff again.
Oh, man, that's a great scripture. Let me ask you this. Is it possible when you blew that smoke out of the window, is it possible that the wind somehow blew it back in the window?
No, it was definitely supernatural because, you know, if it was just natural, the wind was pretty blowing that day, and it would have blown it and dispersed it out throughout the yard. But it was definitely, you know, a supernatural act of God and answering that prayer to bring me to repentance. And he wanted me to prove my repentance by my deeds, and that was flushing the weed down the toilet, and that's when it brought the freedom. But, you know, it was definitely the Lord that did that.
I've never seen smoke on any kind of form blow out and then form back together and blow back in where it just came from. Never have seen that, so it had to be supernatural. Okay, let's get you back where you was getting older. You said you were starting to become just a weed head. You really had a love for marijuana, and you started selling drugs. And I remember you said that at one point, because of how when you got high, you would become maybe, I don't know, generous with your money or people just try to take advantage of you. You end up having a bodyguard. But at this time, you're having money. You got a bodyguard. You got a beautiful girlfriend. And one day, what prompted you to say that this is going to be the best night of your life? What made you say that?
Well, that right there was when I had the encounter with the Lord. Is that what you want to talk about?
Yeah, that day. You got up one day. I don't know if it's at nighttime. Y'all are going to the movies. You take a couple of hits of a real powerful drug, which I recommend nobody to ever do. Mm-hmm. I tell my students, man, don't ever do hallucinating drugs. But you take two hits of that, and then you start to say that this is going to be the best night of your life.
Yeah, it was like I was prophesying for somehow. I mean, it was interesting. And I'm sure my friend and the girl that I was with at the time thought I was really weird. But that's the only thing I remember saying when I took that drug. I mean, and I talked real thuggy, real low, you know. I mean, I was like, dude, this is going to be the best night of my life, bro. You know what I'm saying, dude? This is going to be the best night of my life, man. You know? I mean, because that's just weird just talking like that. You know, but that's how I was, you know. And so, man, I mean, it was like I was prophesying what was about to happen. And I remember when I had this encounter with the Lord, man, I mean, all these scriptures that I had been taught growing up at, like, Lighthouse Christian School started coming out of my mouth. And actually, I could actually see through people. I could know what was in people's minds that were in, and I could see right through them. I could know everything about the individual. It was like Christ had so consumed me by his Holy Spirit that at 24 years old, it was like I had never existed. And that's what the new birth.
Okay, Rain, don't jump the gun, Rain. I'm going to get there. You're trying to take me beyond that point.
Right.
Don't get ahead of me. Jeez. Okay, so we're going to get there because I got a few questions to ask you about just about what you just said. But
all right.
So you say that you tell your friends it's going to be the best night of your life. I'm going to try to get you to the point where you actually saw the blood of Jesus. So bear with me. You go to the movies. Your bodyguard takes a hit of acid, which he's never did any drugs. He's drank before, so he starts off his drug use on acid, which is way too much for somebody to just start out on. So he's wigging out. He's geeking out at the movies. He's loud. You're as paranoid as you could get at this moment. You're thinking the police are going to find you and take all three of y'all to jail. So y'all end up leaving the movie theater. This part really trips me out every time I hear you talk about when you're going home. You said you're riding in Antioch, Tennessee, and you see a guy. Your bodyguard tells you, man, this guy's looking at your girl. And when you look at the guy, he was like an older man with gold teeth. Mm-hmm. And he right before your eyes, he turns into a little kid.
Yes. You know, I mean, and some people could say that's the acid. But it was, and I believe that probably was. That was the hallucinationing of, if you could call it that, you know, of just like when your serotonin levels in your brain rise to such, you know, because like in reality, we maybe use about 10% of our brain. And so what it does is it opens you up to things in your brain to see some things and, you know, that God knows that we cannot handle. And it really started opening me up to the realm of the supernatural, the spirit realm, which is more real than the natural realm, the invisible realm. And so, man, it was just like it was like that process of physically dying was happening. And so what it did, it started opening me up over into that spiritual realm. And so I don't know why I saw this guy turn into this little boy. I don't know.
But you wanted to kill
him,
though. Regardless of if it was a man or a boy, you wanted to kill this guy.
Mm-hmm. And the desire for that was coming from I had listened to so much rap music, and it was so, you know, a lot of people think music really doesn't affect me, but it really affects me. You know, that's why I listen to, you know, holy worship music now, because I know that it opens you up to different things. And so, man, my desire to kill him was, I really believe, produced by the enemy because he wanted to kill me that night. He wanted to take my soul to an eternal hell.
Right. Wow. And so you get past that for some reason. Thank God you don't get into any altercation with that guy. I remember you said you didn't have a gun or anything, so you don't know what you would have did to him. But you make it home, and you you just get more paranoid. I remember you describing yourself as you're dying. You know you're about your body's physically shutting down. You're looking for peace. You pick up your dog, Paco. What was your dog's name?
Yeah, Paco, little Pomeranian.
Paco, pick up Paco to just to see something with life in it to try to get peace. What are you experiencing physically at this moment? And when you're at your house and you're just dying.
Yeah, the rigor mortis was definitely setting in to my extremities, like my fingers, I believe my feet, where I couldn't feel them. Like it was like I was becoming like a corpse, like a dead corpse, like a cadaver, maybe you could call that. And so my intestines, I felt them physically start to become, they started coming into like a ball. They were like a knot, like a rock hard. And those are the only really things I remember about the physical part of this experience.
And then you said, as you're further, one thing I like to say is I've heard many of people, even my friend, my buddy Trey Gupton, I think he was there when his grandmother died. And when people are dying, they know they're dying. And if he's never been through that experience, you probably wouldn't know. But she even told him, Trey, I'm about to go. And I've heard this over and over so many times where people, before they die, they know they're dying. I mean, they can feel their body shut down. So you knew at this moment that you was about to go. And before you went, you said you saw the walls start to turn into flames.
Yeah, I started seeing like it was like waves, like ripple effect of fire billowing up the wall, not from top to bottom, but from bottom to top, coming up the wall like a wave to ripple. And this was probably the most intensifying part of the torment psychologically at that time, right there when I was looking at that, because I knew, you know, that this. You know, you don't really know what's going on, but you know whatever's going on is the most horrific thing that you could ever experience on the planet. And I was thinking about, you know, yeah, but when you're so full of pride, you don't want to show people that you're scared. You want to be like, I was taught to be bowdy-bowdy, you know, bowdy-bowdy, you know, being hard, being tough, thinking I'm something, thinking, man, I don't need nobody, you know what I'm saying? I'm my own made man. All I need is my blunts and my girl, you know, it's just a mess. So I didn't want to show that I was weak by letting any tears or letting anybody know that I was scared at this time, even though on the inside I was terrified times thousands.
My God, man, I can only imagine the fear you felt at that moment, bro.
You know, like real quick, like Jesus in Matthew 25, when Jesus said, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." This place of hell is definitely not made for man. It was, and so what I was experiencing over that, I'd say about an hour. It was like, let's say you were raised in a haunted house, the worst haunted house during Halloween, and you were there for 100 years living in this haunted house. But if you could condense all the worst trauma and terror and fear and paranoia that you would experience living in that haunted house, and you would condense it into 1 hour, that's sort of like what I experienced that night.
And so as you... I guess you're feeling your body shut down. You're experiencing things that you've never seen before, and you're seeing these walls starting to. What's the word you use?
They start turning
ripple.
Into fire. I see. Yeah, ripples of fire, like waves and ripples of fire coming up the wall.
And also, you're feeling in your physical body. We know now that demons jumping around in your stomach. Is that what you was feeling?
Yeah, James talks about the demons believe and shudder. And so they were like, it was like spinning, like in a circle. They were like, you know, trembling but shuddering, but they were just like going real fast. Like instead of me being in fear, they were also in fear too. Just as much as I was in fear, they were in fear. So that's what the devil wants to do in people's lives. They want to produce what's in them into a human. And so that's what they were starting to fear. It's like they weren't scared until Jesus started coming into the room.
And so you're about to, You're about to go. You're feeling fear like you've never felt before, and you didn't die. Somebody sent me a text and said, he didn't go. Why did you say that? Well, to that person, I want to say, just be quiet. But you didn't die. You didn't die, but you was about to go. And what happened, man? What happened in that moment when you saw those flames on the wall?
Well, it was
what
like
stopped you from dying?
Okay, it was like a tug of war. It was like I was like helpless in a sense. It was like I was suspended, and there was a pull from heaven and hell, and they were like a war. One was going to take me down into eternal hell, and then one was going to pull me up out of hell. So it was a war, and somehow I was the deciding factor of which way I wanted to go. And so it was like, you know, a lot of people say that just the love of God will cause you to repent, but this repentance was a combination of Jesus coming and manifesting his blood, and I was fearful of plunging into hell. It's like if I'm about to go into a burning building, and all of a sudden I'm going to go into this building and start sinning, deliberately sinning, but all of a sudden the whole building bursts into flames and explodes, instantly I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to repent, and I'm going to turn away from this building and turn back to safety. And so it was like
Absolutely.
This. And so, yeah, so man, it was like he comes, and then the blooded, like I said, what did you want me to answer?
I wanted to know what stopped you from dying right there.
It was definitely a work of grace and mercy. It was Jesus seeing me in that state and letting me see, without a shadow of a doubt, where I'm going to go because of my sinful lifestyle. I chose not to be with Jesus. I chose to live in sin, and that's why Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so it was like he comes in. I am totally traumatized, and these demons are just spinning in my body like fear, like off the chart. And then all of a sudden, the blood of Jesus comes in my mind, and instantly these demons instantly stop, and I have a peace that I had never had my whole life at 24 years old.
Right there, Rain. Stop. The blood of Jesus comes in your mind, or can you see it with your eyes?
It was in my soul. It was not with your physical eyeballs. It was in, you know, like Paul talks about in Ephesians 3. Ephesians, that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So it was different eyes, my spiritual eyes. And so it was like, but if I put like red contacts on your eyeballs and all you can see is blood red, but they're solid red, and you can't see anything else, it was sort of like that. It's sort of hard to describe, but I knew whatever just came in me was, it was blood red, and it was red, and man, instantly these demons were totally terrorized and fearful of this blood.
At the time, did you know it was the blood of Jesus? Did you know it was blood? Or?
No. I mean, it's interesting. I don't really know exactly what's going on. I really didn't know what was going on until after the fact, after the demons left me. And so,
this is all,
man,
happening pretty fast too. It's like, this is all happening in like within a minute, you would say, or about how long do you think?
I would say this part lasts about 10 seconds, that the blood was on my mind for about 10 seconds, no more than 10 seconds it was on there. And then the blood of Jesus left, and then all of a sudden the demons start back again, even faster, moving on the inside of my body.
Now, when the blood of Jesus, when it leaves, do you still see fire, flames on the walls?
No. I mean, at that time, my eyes could have been shut. I was just waiting just to find out sort of like what was happening and what was going to happen. So I wasn't looking around at anybody, and I could not get any thought in my mind about who was around me, what was going on in the natural. It was a supernatural, spiritual event taking place that had eternal consequences in it.
And so that blood of Jesus leaves the first time, those things started shuddering in your body again, and then what happened?
Okay, well then they're shuddering even faster. They're moving. They're scared of what's happening in this room, in this apartment complex. And so then the blood of Jesus comes back. I would say about 7 seconds after this, the blood of Jesus comes back again, and they instantly stop in like an instant clap. And so then I have perfect peace in my soul. And then this is the time where I cry out. Like, let's say someone's holding your head underwater and your horse playing in a swimming pool. And this guy's really big. And, man, you cannot breathe. And if you don't get a breath of air in the next split second, you're going to die because, you know. And so I cry out as loud as I can, you know, at the top of my lungs. And I don't care what anyone else is thinking. It doesn't matter who. It's all that matters is this Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. And I cried probably three times as loud as I could, and instantly with that call, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Instantly these demons went out the right side of my body, one after the other, and there was no like resistance of them. They had no defense against this Jesus and his blood and the power of his spirit that just came to me once I called on him in repentance. And instantly it was like I had never existed before at 24 years old. Like I was, you talk about new birth, produced a new life. I was instantly done with sin, had a hatred for it, and I had a love for this Jesus, and nothing else could, I couldn't even get him off my mind for about 2 months.
How did you know at that time to call out the name of Jesus, though?
Well, it's just like if you're holding over a mountain, and you were like maybe doing a camping trip, and you slip off of a mountain cliff, and you're holding the edge of it, instantly, just out of, you know, that kind of knowledge, you're like, help, help, you know, it's like that. But it was times, thousands of times more intense than this. So the Holy Spirit definitely gives you that kind of knowledge to know that it was Jesus. Right. The Holy Spirit always glorifies Jesus. So, and so it was that name when I called on his name. And Jesus said, man, when the publican, you know, was justified, when he said, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said that man went home justified. And so, man, it was like my only source. You know, like our church is called Jesus is the Answer. He was the only answer I had. I had no other option but to call on him out of, man, total desperation and a heart cry. And, man, if he didn't save me and rescue me right then, I was going to plummet into an ocean of sin and go off into an oblivion of darkness for all eternity. And I knew that.
The Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I often wonder about you, Rain, is if you just somehow made the decision not to call on Jesus in that moment, or maybe who else has been in that situation and maybe just out of pride or just, I don't know, out of something else, decided not to call on his name, ended up dying right then.
Yeah, I mean, there could be probably people that's hearts are so hard, like so like stone, that they don't want anything to do with this Jesus, and they would rather choose their sin than choose to follow and surrender their life to Jesus. So their heart can be so, they could be so depraved in their thinking. And I wasn't like that. I mean, I knew when I was living in sin that I wanted to get right with Jesus. As soon as I became financially stable and married, I was going to give my life and start obeying this Jesus. But I was just in a prison of sin. And he sees us, and he knows our heart condition of how we will respond to him if he reveals himself and his love to us.
Wow. Well, listen, man, at this time you get born again, you become a whole new person. And but I wanted to talk quickly about your relationship, because you was how long was, at this time when you get saved, how long was you with your, were you with your girlfriend?
It was about 3.5 years.
So that's a long time. So y'all are most definitely have a lot of feelings for each other. You get saved, and how long did it take for you guys to break up? Or how long were you together after you got saved?
I would say it was about 2 or 3 months. But I knew one thing. Once these devils left me, I knew what just got out of me was in her. And that was, and
really?
So I was sort of waiting for Jesus to save her, like, you know, he saved me. But it never happened, and I wouldn't have sex with her anymore. And so this is when it started. I mean, it was about 3 months until Jesus showed me, you know, that she was not God's will for me.
If you didn't, yesterday you said you had to be high just to deal with women or just be around women because it was kind of annoying to you. So now that you're saved, she must have been really annoying to you, huh?
Yeah, I would read her. I remember one time I read her like 40 devotionals at one sitting. It was out of the devotional. Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. I read, like, I was so hungry to get to know this Jesus, and she would fall asleep on the first one. And then this is
wow.
What really set me off, that I knew that this is not God's will. I had invited these two little kids off the street to watch the Jesus movie. And she saw me watching this Jesus movie with them, and I was just thrilled about the Jesus movie. But she came in there and said, man, they don't want to see this boring movie. Don't make them watch this boring. And when she said boring movie, man, like a holy anger rose up in me. And I took my box of cereal out of that house, and I said, I am gone. I am never coming back to this house. So I started walking down the stairs out of this apartment, and she runs down the stairs and rips my shirt off of me, trying to keep me there. It was like these devils trying to hold me into this relationship and that soul tie. But, man, once you have another lover and you encounter Jesus, no one's love compares to him. So it was not even like a battle. I was only staying there to give her a chance to repent and get right with this Jesus, you know, where she wouldn't think that me and Jesus betrayed her and that Jesus stole her boyfriend from her, where she would have anger toward him. So I was just sort of ignorant in that area.
What actually happened, though, is she kind of betrayed you, didn't she?
Yeah, I was actually working out at the apartment complex, and I was lifting weights, and all of a sudden this voice comes to me and says, I want you to leave these weights and go up to this apartment. I want to show you something. So I'm not thinking anything negative about anybody. And so I go up there, and I see her out on the balcony on the second floor on a phone. It was a cordless house phone. And so I know she's in there, so I go to knock on the door, and she doesn't come to the door. And I'm like, that's interesting. You know, because I know she's in there, and I knock loud. I know she can hear me. It's a small little apartment. And so then I'm like, man, what's wrong with her? And so then I climb to the second floor. I climb up the side of the building to the second floor, and I knock on the side door, the porch door, and she doesn't come to the porch door for like 5 minutes. So I'm starting to think, man, I think she busted her head open, and she's bleeding and dying in there. And, I mean, I don't have time to call the ambulance or she'll die. So I knock the door in with my shoulder. I break in the frame with my shoulder, and I see her. I mean, I see there's a pit bull in there, and then my Pomeranian dog. They're barking, going crazy, and I could sense the presence of the devil in there. And so I go to the bedroom, and I see this guy in there. And this guy, I'd been witnessing to him. He was about to go to prison on, he had, like, sold, I got caught with 1,000 ecstasy pills. And he had tattoos all over and a big cross on his back. And man, I had a thought to rip this dude's throat out. I had this thought. And all of a sudden, this voice comes to me and says in Ephesians 6:12, I didn't know the scripture at the time, but the Holy Spirit said, your struggle is not against flesh and blood. So instantly, I know that the devil wants me to get on the devil's level and fight this guy in the flesh. So instantly, I forgave him, because if I was, you know, like him, I would have done the same thing. And so then I go to the shower, and my girlfriend at the time was in the shower trying to play it off because she was scared. She knows that she's trapped. And so I pull the shower curtain back, and I have a thought, an image, to grab her by her blonde hair and then pull her out of the shower and slam her head on the tile. But then the same voice speaks to me again, your struggle is not against flesh and blood. And I was like, how could you do this to me? And then tears started coming down, and I said, I know how, and I know why. And then I closed the shower curtain, and I walked out, and on the way home, I was driving home. I said, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive them. And I mean, because I knew I'd have been the same way. So when I forgave them, the presence of the Lord came in there, and he pulled every bit of my past out that I had ever met this girl, ever. And we had spent like all our time together for 3.5 years, and it was like I didn't know her, and I had never met her my whole life. And so he broke that stronghold, that soul tie, and he replaced it with himself and his love and totally healed me of my past. And my friends couldn't understand why I wasn't sad and depressed and crying. I was so free to be free from that relationship, that Jesus was my total life, and he's all I wanted and desired.
Oh, my God. So you didn't have, after that, you didn't have any struggle of running back to her or being in that relationship?
No, I had worked at one time at this apartment complex, and she saw my car there, and she pulled in and tried to kiss me at a water fountain, tried to close me in, and tried. And she had a little Hooters outfit on. She was working at Hooters, and she tried to close in on me and then trying to kiss on me, and I was trying to look away and pull away. And so, man, it was just like, man, I had no desire for this girl. I had a hatred for sin that the Holy Spirit had produced in me when he brought this new nature in me. And so, man, I just knew, and he gave me this scripture in Ephesians, everything in the darkness gets exposed by the light, for light makes everything visible. So he showed me that she was not for me. She didn't love me. And because, I mean, it was just a lust relationship, and that lust is the counterfeit of love. And I really got to see who I had as friends. I really had nobody. that really loved me for me. They just loved me for what I could give them, the weed or whatever. And so I spent like 2 years alone with Jesus and let the Holy Spirit help me renew my mind to the Word where I would never misrepresent Jesus. So I spent about 10 hours every day out by a swimming pool and then in the backyard with a blanket. And my parents really thought I was going to be a monk, like a eunuch, that nobody would ever want to marry me because I couldn't get my mind off of Jesus because I was like hypnotized, like a moth to the flame. And I woke up thinking about him. I went to bed thinking about him and all in between. And nothing else mattered to me but pleasing this Jesus who saved me, and that's how I came into the kingdom.
Real quick, we got about 5 minutes left. I want you to give the testimony. I hope you can remember this. I think you was saved, and you was on fire for God, and you kind of started, for lack of a better word, attacking your mom a little bit with the Bible. And I think your dad said something that was kind of profound. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, I mean, like Jesus said, my fathers and brothers and mothers and sisters are the ones who hear God's word and obey it. And he wouldn't even claim his earthly mom, Mary, and his earthly sons that were coming to visit him. And he only claimed the disciples, the ones that loved and obeyed him. So I had that kind of mentality in me, and my mom tried to tell me what to do with my life and tried to, control me on my career choices. And, I didn't have wisdom. I didn't, in this area, I didn't know the balance of being loving and tenderhearted and kind. I said, Mom, let me just tell you something. Man, God is my father, and you're not my mom anymore. And I shouldn't have said that. And she starts crying, and she tells my dad, and my dad gets on the phone. He says, Son, man, you have made your mom cry. And what did you say to her? And then, I had to humble myself and say, man, I'm sorry I said that. That wasn't love. And they didn't have the wisdom and the spirituality to understand that I belong to God now and that they weren't going to be able to really influence my life because they didn't know what God's plan was for my life. And so, yeah, my dad helped me to humble myself and repent of that. And that was too much information, we'll say.
he said something to you like Jesus said, take up your cross, not beat people over the head with your cross, something like that.
Oh, yeah, because they were worrying. I didn't know how to worry. For like 2 years, I didn't know how to worry or have anxiety. I couldn't even make myself worry, even if you paid me. And so they were all full of anxiety and worrying about yard work and worrying about the little garden out there or something, or like plucking the tomatoes before they rotted. And I was like, man, what are y'all doing? I mean, I started quoting, John chapter 15, that Jesus said, I am the true vine, you are the branch. And he's like, son, you can't use God's word as a hammer to hammer nails. And I was like beating them up with the word. I wasn't loving them where they were at. And so I was condemning them. And condemnation locks people up with no way out. It's not bringing people Jesus. And so I was just, and he would use this one scripture. He said, son, beware when you think you stand, lest you fall. And so when I'd get a little puffed up with head knowledge and start looking down on people, becoming self-righteous,
right,
he would share that scripture. And, man, that scripture used to bother me. And so I would start getting off my high horse and going to get alone with the Lord and crying out that he would keep me from pride.
We got 2 minutes, and I want you to hit on that really fast. I know it's a big topic, but I love how me and you talk about pride and humility a lot. So you was a new Christian, and you heard these words from heaven or out of your spirit. You heard the word pride,
uh-huh.
And was it 3 times? Just hit on that spirit of pride real quick, and then we'll pray.
Yeah, pride is a real subtle spirit, and I really believe it's the demon of all demons. If the Holy Spirit helps you conquer this one, then I believe that all the rest of the demons will fall. It was like Goliath. When Goliath was slain by David, all the rest of them fell with Goliath. And so this one, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And
right.
So he spoke that word to me. Like you said, the only audible voice I've ever heard from the Lord was the word pride, pride, pride. And that was the night he cast the devils out of me. And at that time, I didn't know what pride was. I knew that this word was not a good word. It produced a reverence to not walk in pride. And so Jesus said, whoever humbles himself will be exalted, but whoever exalts self will be brought low and be abased and brought to their own human strength. So, you know, there's a lot of scriptures about pride. Obadiah 1:3 says, "The pride of thine heart has deceived me." Pride says, "I don't need God. I don't need His word.
Right.
I don't need to be I don't need to pray. I don't need to be humbling myself before the Lord every morning and let Him examine me. I don't receive correction because, man, who's going to correct me?" And that's why I'm thankful I have a pastor that, you know, is not scared to get in my face and tell me when I'm wrong. And so I humble myself to Jesus' word. And when pride says, "I don't need to humble myself to walk in love. I don't need to humble myself to walk in forgiveness," you know, and you start becoming calloused, and then God starts opposing you. So if the Creator is going to oppose you, like Nebuchadnezzar, when he got lifted up in pride, he started eating grass like a cow. And then King Herod in Acts, when he didn't give praise to God, an angel of the Lord slew him, and he died instantly, was eaten by worms. So it's a very scary, subtle thing, and it takes the Holy Spirit to really expose this attitude of pride. In Philippians 2, Paul says, "Let that same attitude that was in Jesus be in you." So pride forms in the realm of the attitude. Like when you're lusting after somebody, you know you lusted, but in pride, you don't even know you're in it. All you know is that you have no power and you have no peace when you're in it, and Jesus becomes less real to you, and you lose your hunger and thirst to know Him, and then now you start drifting off into something that is not even Jesus, and it can take you into a realm where you will ultimately be destroyed.
Man, it's just a whole nother show talking about pride. I hate pride, too, and just talking about pride and humility, and the scripture that hit home me when I first got saved is, "God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble," man. And I just have never wanted to be resisted by God. Real quick, Rain, we're actually out of time, so I'm hoping this thing don't come off. But if you can you just say maybe a 10 or 15-second prayer for anybody who might need to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord?
All right. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that each one listening now, Lord, that you'll that they'll know that you love them. That, Lord, your love is unconditional at the cross. That, Lord, we can't earn your love and deserve your love. We can't pay for our sin. We can't try to clean our life up and try to fix ourselves. Lord, I thank you. That's why we need grace and mercy. And, Lord, I thank you that each one listening, that they'll humble themselves and get alone with you and ask you to reveal yourself to them and ask you to reveal the cross to them and how much you love them, and that they'll start turning from anything that you say to turn from because you love them. And you know where sin will take people. It causes us to break fellowship with you. And we thank you, Lord, for each one listening, that you manifest your grace, mercy, power, and love in their life, Lord, and let them know how valuable they are, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Hey, Rain, listen, man, thank you so much. And, man, people have tuned into yesterday's probably the most listened to podcast that on the Choose to Do a Broadcast yet. So, man, thank you so much. I love you. I'm probably going to give you a call in a few minutes. But thanks for tuning in, everybody. It's the Choose Joy Broadcast. That's Brother Rain. I'm Brother Eric. And God bless you. Bye-bye.